It's Mr. Beginner's Church, those children ages 3 and 4. If you're new to First Baptist, we have a time of teaching for our 3 and 4-year-olds during the sermon. And parents, you can escort them out now to our leader and they will escort them back. I have one more announcement, then also an update. Next Sunday, is in your bulletins, we'll start that video venue in the Awana room. And so we'll have a video live feed of the service, the entire service in the Awana room for both services starting next Sunday. So plan on that. I know many of you take advantage of that opportunity. It's just a little more comfortable space for you and your family. That's great. So that'll be starting next Sunday. We are looking for just a few more volunteers to help with the videoing of that. And so if that's of interest to you, please contact Bill Hall. He would be happy to help. Or you can contact the church office and we'll get you in contact with him. Update, Wednesday was our first kind of ministry night for our students, children students, and so just to give you an update on that, just to give you an idea, those of you who aren't here in the main campus or you're not at the youth center, here on Wednesday there was about 160 kids, many of them come from families who do not attend First Baptist. And then at the youth center we had, you know, I think around 50, 60, 70 kids, I'm not sure exactly, coming and going during open time and then at the youth group time. Amber was sharing with me that she had a couple kids from the community. As Larry Leckler was making rounds, opening up the Bible, and some of those kids saying, "I've never opened a Bible before." If you give your time, if you give your effort, if you pray for the work of God in Awana or at the youth center, you are investing in something worthwhile. You are investing in something. Probably the best way we as a faith community reach out into families and people who do not belong to a church, who do not know the scriptures, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you give your time to that, you're giving yourself to something very important. And so we just begun, and I'm guessing come January, February, March, it might be a challenge for you volunteers to keep pressing in and to keep your eyes focused on what matters and why you're doing it, but let's start out that way, and we'll keep reminding ourselves throughout the year why we're investing so much energy, so much time, so much resources to these ministries. It's because people need Jesus, and it's a way that we can impact them for Christ. And so please know that. Well, we're going to continue in our sermon series on depression, and join with me in prayer. We'll start. So God, now as we open up your word, we rejoice in you and what you are doing, what you have done in our life and what you can do in other people's lives. God, if you can rescue a sinner like me, God, you can rescue anyone. And so Father, now give us eyes to see your great and glorious character and work, and worth, and help us, especially those who are discouraged and in despair. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Charles Spurgeon was the world's most famous pastor, probably, in the 19th century. His church was located in London, England, and he preached to thousands and thousands of people every single week. And at the age of 24, he had his first of many battles with depression. He said, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet know not what I wept for." He called his depression causeless, meaning he had no clue why it came to him, why he felt so dark and discouraged and anxious. He said it was a shapeless, undefinable, yet all-beclouding hopelessness that cannot be reasoned with. And so Spurgeon had to learn how to fight. He had to learn how to fight his depression. And he fought that with faith. Faith in a holy, good, and powerful God. He said, "My depression needs a heavenly hand to push it back." And while he used many different strategies in his battle with depression, some of them we'll be talking about here in this month as we focus on this topic. He knew his only hope was the mercy of God. Now, Spurgeon was not the first follower of God to struggle with despair. As I mentioned last week, countless people, even in the Bible, struggled with depression. In fact, the book of Psalms is filled with laments. Now, a lament is this expression of hurt, sorrow, frustration, even anger. Just think about that. The Bible is filled with information, filled with expressions of pain. God didn't hide the reality of his people going through despair from us, only highlighting the successes and the wins of his people that we only are impressed by. No, on many of the pages in the scriptures, we see God's people struggling, battling with hopelessness. Listen to some of these expressions in the book of Psalms, Psalm 31. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. Psalm 88. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. Sheol meaning the place of the dead. My life is being drawn to the place where dead people go, he's saying. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Do you feel permission to ask these kinds of questions? Do you feel like it's okay to make these kinds of statements? Do you see that it's okay, even, friends, do you see that it's good for you to look up into the heavens and say, God, are you there? God, are you listening to me? Like, God, how long is this going to last? Friends, that's faith in God. That's faith. Faith is not warm religious feelings. That's not faith. Faith is wrestling with God. Faith is seeking God in the good times, in the bad times. Faith is this engagement with God, even with the raw emotions of a desperate, hopeless person. That's faith. Don't be discouraged if that's your call. God, are you there? That is an expression of faith. We have to banish in our mind that faith is these warm, sentimental, religious thoughts and feelings. That's nothing to do with faith. There are people all over this world who have no faith in God who have those feelings. And so when we study the Psalms, we learn how to be honest about our pain. That's what we just saw. But we also learn how to trust in God. They teach us how to trust in God. They help us learn how to fight and battle against discouragement. And so this Sunday and the next, what we're going to do is we're going to look at two different psalms, one this Sunday, one next Sunday, to learn how the psalmist was waging a war, a battle against depression and despair. And so we're going to start this Sunday in Psalm 42. Grab a Bible. There's Bibles in the pews around you, and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. We've actually read some of this psalm already in our responsive reading time. We're going to read it again, or all of it, and then we'll talk about it for the rest of the morning. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. It reads this way, starting in verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Sometimes we can get an image of the Bible wrong. This psalm is a good example of that. If you've been in church world for very long, you've probably seen that opening verse of Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. And it's connected or included in these peaceful, serene images and songs. You know, we have that song, As the Deer, right? You play that song, it just seems so, it's such a beautiful song. It's so nice and tranquil. Or if you might have a picture in your home, or maybe you've seen it in other people's home, of a very beautiful scene, nature, and a deer is lapping up water, and there's a little verse, as a deer, and it's all in real cursive script, you know? In fact, kind of like this picture here. This picture was the very first picture that popped up when I Googled as a deer pants. I just want to see what kind of images would pop up. That's the one that popped up, very first one. And that calm, peaceful image betrays what this psalm is all about. Do you know why a deer is panting for water? Do you know why he's thirsty? I'll tell you why. Because guys like this are chasing him. Right? Or maybe a lion is chasing him, like this next picture, you know? He's panting. He's panting because he's desperate for water. That's the image. Do not imagine a calm, comfortable, safe deer enjoying a Slurpee on his day off. That's not what's happening. He's running away, running for his life, desperate for a break, desperate for a taste of water. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My God, I thirst for you. I'm desperate for you. Needy, suffering and sick, life in peril. If you have been or you are depressed, I'm guessing you can relate to that. Verse 3, my tears have been my food. Night and day. You ever cried where the tears go into your mouth and your lips? Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Two times he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Verse 9, he says to God, why have you forgotten me? Can you see the challenge and the struggle in the psalmist? He's hurting. He's discouraged. He's suffering. He's overcome by grief and depression. This is in your Bible, dear Christian. God put it in here so you, in your discouragement, can say, God knows I need this. He cares for me. He talks about this, my challenge, my problem. He wants to give me hope. He's not forgotten me. He's not unaware of my struggles. That's why God has this in the Scriptures. And I pray that just the honesty of this kind of despair encourages you. God has penned these words for your very own battle with depression. And so what is he trying to help you do? That's what we're going to talk about today. What you can do in depression to fight with faith. I'm guessing some of you are hungry for that. Last week, we talked about what you ought to believe. Believe, dear friends, that keeping Jesus your prize is the right focus in depression. Depression is not the time to stop making Jesus your hope. That's not the time to do that. More important than ever, making Jesus your number one goal. Because when you do, when you fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who is powerful, the one who saves, the one who redeems, the one who cares, you will begin to hope again. And when you take your eyes off Jesus, and you put them on you, on your struggles, on your worry, and on your disappointments, and on your failures, you become more hopeless. And so, pointed in the right direction, focusing on Jesus, what should we be doing? What we should be doing? Well, the psalmist gives us a couple of things to do. I just want to highlight two of them for you. One thing the psalmist does with the downcast in spirit, is he preaches to himself. Okay? So mark that down. Preach to yourself. You see that in verse 5 and verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to his own soul, his own self. Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, soul. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We must learn, whether we're in depression or not, we must learn how to preach the truth of God to ourselves. We must learn to do that. You know, we largely, friends, live our lives based on how we feel. We feel hungry, and so we eat. We feel tired, and so we sleep. We feel angry, and so we blow up and get even. We feel happy, and so we want to celebrate. We often do life based on how we feel. We decide what we do because of how we're feeling. That's not a good way to live our life. Many of you are parents or grandparents, aunts or uncles. Imagine letting the children that you love in your life do whatever they felt like doing. They'd never brush their teeth. They'd never go to bed. They'd never stop watching TV or playing video games. They'd skip school regularly. And of course, we adults are no different. We are no different. If we did what we always felt like doing, life would be a disaster. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are deceptive. And in depression, living by our feelings is downright dangerous. We don't feel like worshiping God, the very thing that we need to be doing, and so we won't worship God. We don't feel like helping at home, and so we won't help. We don't feel like being awake, and so we sleep all day long. We don't feel like being around other people, and so we isolate ourselves. We don't feel like going to work, and so we won't. And we feel like we want to die. And if you do only what you feel like doing, and you feel like you want to die, what do you think you'll be tempted to do? This is serious. Living by our feelings is serious. That's why, my brothers and sisters, we must learn to preach to ourselves the truth of God. We have to stop listening to our feelings and preach to ourselves the word of God, the truth of God, and listen to that. Did you see how the psalmist rebukes and scolds himself? Think about this. He's being attacked and oppressed by other people. He's being tempted by Satan. He even feels that God is forgetting him, but he gives himself a butt-whooping. Did you see that? He scolds himself. He rebukes himself. Soul, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil, soul? Start hoping in God. He sees that even though he's facing these obstacles of oppressive people, a tempting devil, maybe even a God who seems to be forgetting him, he sees that the true battle is here, inside, battling with his own soul. And that's why he preaches to himself. Friends, when you are depressed, stop listening and trusting your feelings. In fact, If there's one thing you should question, if there's one thing you should doubt, especially when you're depressed, it's your own thoughts and feelings. I know you don't feel anybody loves you. It's not true. I know you feel like life's not worth living. It's a lie. I know you feel alone. You're not alone. Instead of listening to feelings, preach to yourself the truth of God, and then respond to what is good and right. Ask yourself, what is the right thing to do? What has God said? What would it look like to obey God right now, even though I don't feel like obeying God? That's what we should be doing. Rather than listening to our feelings and taking our cues from them, we need to tell ourselves from God's word what is true and right and start doing that. Loving other people, serving, seeking the things that are above, worshiping and thanking God for his unfailing love. I know you don't feel like doing it, but it's how you fight. It's how you battle. I know that it's really hard, but nobody said it was going to be easy. This is a war. Now, you might think, but I feel so fake when I do that. You know, I really don't want to be with my friends. Am I supposed to just pretend that I do? I'm not happy in God. Should I sing like I am? The answer to that question is yes, you should, yet in all honesty. Yes, you should, and yet in all honesty. It is true and good, even though you don't feel like doing it. God is worthy of praise, and so offer him the response of praise. It is good and right to get up, and so get up. It's good to go to work and be productive, so go. We ought to be doing what is right and good, even when we don't feel like it. We should be honest about it. We still need to be honest. We don't want to live in pretend world and kind of put on this veneer of desire when it's not there. And even with those close friends, your family and close friends, you can be honest with them. As they walk with you through depression, you can say, I don't feel like going out tonight. But go anyway. Let them know. You know, do it incrementally. It's important in depression that you do not take too big of steps. Take little steps, little ones. If you take so many all at the same time, you'll get overwhelmed by your failing to match what you're hoping to achieve, and you'll get more discouraged. And so don't do it. Take incremental steps, bite-sized pieces, and be honest about your feelings, and then plead with God to help you change those feelings. Now, I have one last comment I want to make in this part of preaching to yourself, and it's friends of the depressed, those of you, family members of the depressed, be very careful. Be very careful in your rebuking. Notice that the author is rebuking himself. He's not rebuking somebody else. He's not rebuking somebody else. He's rebuking himself. Yes, there are times, maybe, there are times when the depressed need to be corrected. But friends, they need to be encouraged and strengthened 10 times more often than they need to be corrected or rebuked. You're going to be tempted to rebuke your depressed friend eventually. And do you know why? Because your life is being disrupted too. Your life is being made difficult by their depression. And in your sinful, selfish anger, you're going to be tempted to get mad and tell your depressed friend to shape up. And I'm here to tell you, do not do that. Do not place your desires ahead of their needs. It's not kind. It's not helpful. It's not what you would want them to do if you were depressed. So instead, encourage. Instead, give them hope. Tell them you're there for the long haul. Encourage them to preach to themselves. Encourage them to rebuke themselves in their depression. That's what your friend and your family member needs. And so one of the things that we see, it's repeated twice in this psalm, is that in discouragement, he is preaching to himself. Preaching to himself, trying to block out those feelings of despair and making decisions based on what is true and right from the Word of God. Preach to yourself. The other activity that I want to highlight that the psalmist does is the psalmist remembers. Did you see that two different times in Psalm 42? Look at it again. Look at verse 4. After he expresses his honest, painful reality to God, he says in verse 4, "These things I remember." Later in verse 6, he says the exact same thing. He says, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember." That's a decision the psalmist is making. In fact, some of your translations might read, "This I call to mind." Meaning, he's making a decision to do this. He's working. He's fighting. He is saying, "I'm going to choose to remember certain things." Remembering. How does remembering help us when we are depressed? Well, in depression, the sorrow and pain, the fears, the circumstances of life loom so large, they stand so tall right in front of our faces that we quickly lose sight and forget the truth of God. There's a great scene from the movie Dances with Wolves, you know, filmed back in my home state, South Dakota. A warm spot in my heart. There's this great scene when Lieutenant Dunbar gives his scope to his new Native American friend as they to get a closer look at the bison on the plains. And he's never used one before. He's never seen one before. And he looks through this scope and he's startled because the bison looks so close and so large than they really were. And depression is kind of like that. Depression takes heartache. It takes frustration. It takes sorrow and fear and anxiety. And it stacks it really high. Right in front of our faces. And all we see are things to worry about. All we see are things to be anxious about. All we see are circumstances and failures, darkness and death. And when that happens, God, his promises, his hope, his power, his work, they're gone. It's like we've never known them before. He's still there. They're still true. But we can't touch them. We can't see them. We can't remember them. And that's why we're told over and over again, remember God. Remember his promises. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Because when we remember God and we see him through our remembrance, the storm clouds of depression aren't so menacing and overwhelming. I love how verse 6 touches on the challenge of remembering during difficult times. Look at verse 6. It says, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." Now, what is he talking about? I have a picture of Israel for you. I have my little laser pointer. I promise I won't point it in your eye. Mount Hermon is way up here. There's a little word here, Har Hermon. Mount Hermon, Mount Mizar, way up here. It's like the psalmist is saying, I could not be farther away than where I want to be. Where does he want to be? Well, here's Jerusalem, you know. In Jerusalem's the temple where God resides, where you offer sacrifices to the Lord. And he's saying, I remember you here, even though I'm guessing he wants to be there. You can relate if you've been depressed, can't you? You could not be farther away than where you want to be. He could not be farther away from Jerusalem and still be in the land of Israel than being at Mount Hermon, Mount Mizar. That's how it feels. Even there, friends, even there, you must remember God. That's why he says, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from this place. You must, even though you feel maybe a million miles away from the Lord, a million miles away from where you want to be, you must remember God. You must call to mind all that you know of God's truth, all that you know of his treasures, all that you know of his promises. Because if you do not, your depression and your worry and your fear will remain large and overwhelming in your life. Now, how do you remember? The Bible actually tells us, gives us some ideas of how we can remember. Here's the first thing that you can do to remember. Incorporate regular and habitual practices in your life where you see God in the Scriptures. Okay, let me say that again. You incorporate regular and habitual practices into your life where you see God in the Scriptures. You will see when you read the Bible, you will see that God commands his people to observe the Sabbath day. He commands them to observe the Passover, the Feast of Booths, the Lord's Supper. Every week, every month, the first day of the seventh month of every year, to remember. That's why he says it. Do this to remember. Do this as a memorial for me, so that you remember, that your kids might know what I did on that day way back then. Remember, if you've been Baptist for very many years, you cannot eat stale, unsalted crackers and drink Welch's grape juice without thinking of God's broken body for you and his shed blood on the cross. Friends, that's on purpose. That is on purpose. God did that so that you, when you eat and you drink these familiar elements, your mind and your soul immediately think, God, this is what he's done for me. This is how he shed his blood on the cross for me. And you do it regularly. I'll be honest with you, friends. This is why, for example, regular church attendance is so important. Not attendance. Can I just say something really weird? Attending church is not important. Regularly attending church is important. Do you know why? Because when you come, when you feel like it, you're not going to remember when you need to remember. When you come regularly, habitually, you build into your life patterns and activities that help you remember. That's just an example. But it's the same thing with meeting with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, reading the Scriptures, praying to the Lord, making that Bible study, whatever it might be. However it looks in your life, look, it can look differently for different people. But if you do not have a habit of things, you will not remember God. And so practice those habits to remember. That's the first way you can remember. Here's the second. Other people can help you remember. And so friends of the depressed, family members of the depressed, this is a place where you can be an enormous help to your struggling friend. You can help them remember God's promises and provision and grace and love. Your depressed friend cannot see God. She can't. And you can help her by reminding her of what God is like. And those of you who are depressed, run to your brothers and sisters. Run to them and tell them what you're feeling. Tell them what you're experiencing. Say, you know, I can't see God. I can't remember. I don't believe God is with me. I feel so alone. And when you do say those kinds of things, like for example, when you say, I feel so alone, your friend can quote for you Hebrews 13, which says, for God will never leave you or forsake you. Or when you say, my worry, the things I'm worrying about feel impossible to overcome, they can quote for you from Ephesians chapter 3, that God can do more than we can ask or imagine. Okay? Your friend can help you, and so run to them to help you remember. Humble yourself, admitting your need and receive grace. And so let's help remember by building practices in our life so that we can see God, and then also let's bless each other by living in Christian community. So that's an important piece, right? Do you even have brothers and sisters in your life that you're in community with that would come and do this for you? And so immerse yourself in Christian community so they can help you remember. That's the second thing. When you're depressed, you must remember God. Now, if you need encouragement You know, if you're struggling still today, I just want to encourage you with the refrain from the author. He said this, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." You will. I really believe that. You will. You will praise God again. Maybe it's forced right now, but God is with you, and he will continue to bring about his good work in your life where you will hope and worship him again. It will happen. Maybe it will happen when God lifts the darkness. Maybe it will happen when God empowers you to praise him even in the darkness. But I believe God will help you and you will praise again. Hope. Don't give up. God is not done with you. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? I don't want to take for granted that some of you may need prayer this morning, and so don't leave this place without getting prayed for, whether it's by me, I'll be here in front of the sanctuary, or if by a brother, with a brother or sister before you go. And so please know that we are here for you. Let's close together. So God in heaven, thank you for this word. It's good. I pray, Father, that you might help us preach the gospel to ourselves, hearing the truth of God, resisting, obeying our feelings. And then also, God, help us remember you when the darkness and discouragement loom so large in front of our faces. God, bless your people in their going, and may they be a force for good in the name of Jesus this week. In your name we pray, amen. You are dismissed.